1 Timothy 6 in your Bibles. We'll read a couple verses together and then pray. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want you to look with me, if you would, at verse 3. Of course, verses 1 and 2 are talking about the issue at the time of servants and their masters and being faithful and honest, that God's doctrine would not be blasphemed. And if any man teach otherwise, he says in verse 3, if you don't teach what the Holy Spirit has just inspired me to write, that's an amazing statement. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. By the way, that's prosperity gospel. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Heavenly Father, help us tonight to focus our hearts and minds on your word, Lord. And we know that these folks, many of them are tired. They've worked hard. They've driven through the rain. And I pray, God, that you'll just give them, myself, strength, Lord, to listen carefully to what the Spirit has to say through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look again tonight and notice a word in verse 3 of this text where the Apostle Paul uses an interesting statement in the context of comparing that which is real to that which is merely realistic or even fake. Verse 3 again, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word that I'm referring to is the word wholesome. It's a word in the English that's been overused and misused a lot, and especially in advertising, because, you know, it's one thing to call milk wholesome in a lot of commercials, but remember, they used to call Wonder Bread wholesome Wonder Bread, pure white bread, so that was a little stretchy, sketchy. But this word wholesome in the Bible is totally different. We need to understand what it means, because God says that a person who does not consent to, quote, wholesome words is what? Verse 4, bad off. Proud, look at it, doesn't know anything, causes strife and envy and fighting and conjectures and evil. And then verse 5 says he is perverse, he has a corrupt mind, he's destitute of the truth. Now, all of that describes as somebody who does not consent to what he calls, quote, wholesome words. And again, the word wholesome here has a tremendous meaning. The Greek word means a sound. And again, it means real. Literally, it means, the literal interpretation of the word is not hollow, as in solid. 100 years ago, 150 years ago, when they used gold in addition to fiat currency, people would sometimes bite down on the gold coin. You know, they do that old thing in the Westerns and whatnot, and presumably to make sure that it's solid and not hollow. When I was a welder, they would x-ray our welding beads on the vertical ones that were very important. They would put x-rays because they had to make sure that there were no hollow parts, because it would be dangerous. Oak is solid. Solid wood is more real than, say, hollow wood. And then the greatest tragedy of all, you bite into a solid oak, chocolate bunny, and it's hollow, that's a tragedy, amen? That's, talk about perverse, corrupt, and destitute of the truth. But you see the point, the word here, it's a great word because it is in contrast to the things that are realistic but not real, artificial and faux, counterfeit, phony, use any synonym, it is that which exists in the world in contradistinction to the truth, and as such, it presents this dangerous lie. I mean, you can't get any worse than the description of verse 3 and verse 4. So you have this word. It opposes things and is in opposition to things that are artificial and faux and counterfeit, and it brings us to three things in the text. You see, some things in the Christian life are real, and some things Christians adopt into their lives that aren't, because they're not from this book. Three things I want you to notice in reference in this world, things that are hollow and otherwise things that are from God that are, quote, wholesome, thus real. The first one, obvious in the text, is what God says, number one, about a real Bible or the real Bible. Notice the last line of verse 2 says, these things teach and exhort. And then verse 3 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions, and so on. In other words, look, there is in this world today, right now, a genuine, bona fide, absolute, original, authentic, and real, certified from heaven, wholesome fountain of truth. There is the true revelation of God to man. And of course, as the text shows, there are also in the world unwholesome. There are hollow, if you will, artificial, fake, fraudulent, counterfeit imitations of the real thing, which is to say, there is the Bible, God's Word. And there are also little hollow Bibles consisting of man's words. Now, folks, I know that there are a lot of folks who would instantly object to that. And maybe you have loved ones, friends, neighbors, people you know that would say, but you know what? You can't say that. Nobody, they say, has a corner on the truth. Nobody has the exclusive word of God. There's no such thing as absolute truth. You can't just say that anybody has the only true word of God. And to that, I would ask, why not? Why can you not say that? Now, look, I'll agree that it's delusional and egotistical to say that any one person or any specific church or any group has a corner or some exclusive knowledge on every interpretation of this book or every understanding of truth. I might agree that's foolish, but note this carefully. It's even more foolish for anybody to say that everybody has the truth, and thus everybody has a corner on the truth, and everybody can be his or her own truth. No, everybody most certainly can not. But there is truth. There is a fountain of truth. There is a source of truth that is absolute, and as the Bible says here, it is wholesome. It's infallible. It's called the Bible, verse 3, the Word of God, even the words, look at it, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is truth. And in addition to the truth, there are hollow pretenders to that truth. It goes all the way back to Genesis. Yea, hath God said, let me tell you what I say. Hollow, empty, fake, faux. And you know, in most disciplines in the world, nobody really objects to that. Do you realize that? You take math, for example. If I were to grab a math text off of Brother Chris, who's not here tonight, he teaches math at South Fork, or somebody in here, pre-algebra, fourth edition, 800 pages, and it's got page after page of geometric formulas and graphing and fraction notations and polynomials and who cares, right? Anyway, would you say, crazy, that man's narrow-minded, he's a math thumper. If he holds up his textbook and says, this book is the truth. In fact, every page on this book that I'm going to teach you is the truth. This is a book of truth. Well, I don't believe that anybody has a corner on the truth. And so you know what? I have my own math. I have my own math truth. I've written my own math book. It's called Post-Algebra. And in Jimmy math land, when you simplify minus 9 times minus 7, you come up with Krispy Kreme donuts or whatever. You say, well, that's crazy. No, it's not crazy. It's my truth. It's what I come from that. And if you add 1,000 to that, this is my math. I believe in it. It's my truth. And you can't be so judgmental and intolerant that you call my math, quote, crazy. I'm also writing my own science book. And it doesn't believe in water. It doesn't believe in gravity. It doesn't believe in the sun. Because after all, nobody has a corner on truth, do they? Let me just ask, I'll pose this question, and I want you to think about this when you hear your friends and neighbors and lost loved ones or skeptics talk about nobody can know for sure. Is it not reasonable to assume that the Creator, now remember, we don't have to go out and prove that there's a Creator. In fact, did you know that there's no commandment in the Bible about not believing in God, not in the Ten Commandments? It just says you don't have another God. Because God has given his witness. Anybody who doesn't believe in God doesn't believe in God because they're choosing not to believe in God. Same way it'd be if I don't believe that anybody made an automobile. I see automobiles everywhere, but I don't believe anybody made them. They just happen. It's foolishness, but is it not reasonable to assume that if there is a creator, and there is a creator, he would want to make his truth known to his creation? He would want to be known to the people, to the souls that he made. Well, man lives in this box, okay? You picture a box. Here's man. God doesn't live in that box. God lives in eternity, outside the box. But if God wants to come and speak to man inside the box, how is he going to do it? Now, again, we're going to assume that anybody that makes a creation wants that creation to know them. How's he going to do it? Did he do it? Well, the Bible tells us that in time past, in sundry ways, different ways, God spake unto the fathers by the prophets. God sent prophets inside that box. In these last days, he has spoken unto us, same text in Hebrews, through his Son. God sent his own Son into the box and has spoken unto us. That's the Bible. So here's this box, and man's in it. God created man. Where in all the universe and in the world has God, what's the record of God speaking to man? Wait a minute. Let's say, is it the Book of Mormon that Joseph Smith concocted in 1830 by claiming that he found some gold plates of Nephi? Is that it? 1830? There are people who believe it. Maybe it's the Quran that some nomads have pulled together by simply copying fragments of the Old Testament and the New Testament, sort of throwing them together and then adding to that. Or maybe the truth that God, the Creator, wanted to reveal to man is the dusty old writings of Voltaire, who said in 1778 that the Bible would be eliminated in his lifetime. He wrote those words, and 2 months later he died in Paris, and his house became a printing press. For Bible is the Word of God. Maybe it's L. Ron Hubbard's Dianetics and his sci-fi stuff. There are a lot of people that believe in that. Where is the truth of God? It's clear, beloved. And we say with the text that these are the wholesome words. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's it say? The doctrine which is according to godliness. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. This is the eternal, infallible word of God. Now that science, math text on pre-algebra, if I were to have it here, I'm pretty sure that 99.9% of it's true. I'm not a mathematician. I took math all through high school, trig and rest of it, but I don't know. I'm 99.9%, but I'm 100% sure that all of this is true. And it's not being narrow-minded or foolish. It's being wise. This is the Word of God. But, Pastor, what about scholars, so-called, who reject the Bible, who sure, they never read it, and sure, they don't have a relationship with its author at all, but what do you call their scholarly books on aliens and evolution and materialism? I'll tell you what God calls them. Look at verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Wow. That's kind of intolerant. You know, the next time you go to a bookstore and you see books on philosophy, New Age books on religion, anything that comes from the mind of man about this, that, think about that verse. Just look at all those books and think, perverse disputings of men. It might put all of that in perspective. So what's real? Several years ago, Ann and I were riding, we were on visitation together, and we turned on Indian Town Road. He pointed to O'Terry's Jewelers. And he said, Dad, I've never passed by that place, O'Terry's, without remembering that someday some lucky girl is going to get a rock from me that I'm going to buy for her from there. I should start saving my money. And I said, Andy, I have two words for you. Cubic zirconia. Right? CZ, fake, cheap. And you know what? It works because to this day, Crystal thinks her diamond ring is real. Oh, Crystal's here tonight. I thought you were homesick. I'm sorry. Fake, right? I mean, the woods are full of cheap substitutes. Questions and strifes and railings and evil surmisings, CZs and counterfeits are everywhere. And yes, you can see the fruit of that in our society, especially in the last 50 years. Here at Beacon Baptist Church, we really believe what it says in the back of our bulletin and more about the Word of God. You don't know for sure if you hold in your hand, and by the way, if you have in your hand a Bible and it's got a notation there that says these are not found in the earliest manuscripts, you might want to check that thing out and see if it's not hollow in parts. We believe we have the Word of God, number one. Second thing I want you to notice, what does God say about the real battle? Look at verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, most of you here have heard me say and preach in the past that if there's such a thing as a good fight, there must be such a thing as a bad fight. You know, one fight is wholesome, in other words, it's real. Other fight is phony and foolish. And sure enough, that's exactly what our original text says. So go back to verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, then consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know what Jesus said about fighting, all right? And to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, follow this carefully. He is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words. Strife, notice that, whereof come envy, strife again, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men. I mean, look, there's a whole lot of fighting going on in these two verses. Lots of fights. The word is used, a different word is used over and again. Obviously, though, the text says these are not the good fight. When Paul wrote his final words on earth in 2 Timothy 4, he said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight." Why did he say that? Why did he point out the fact that he has fought a good fight? Why does he tell Timothy to be a, quote, good soldier, not just a soldier? Why does he constantly refer to that which is a good fight and that was just a fight itself? Because, folks, he was a pastor. And one thing pastors know and one thing pastors see a lot of are bad fights. Verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. You see, as a child of God, you and I only have, now please hear me, beloved, very carefully, because this the Word of God in this context could save you a lot of heartache and trouble and wasted life. As a child of God, you only have so much energy. You only have so many resources and life in this world. Remember what Jesus said about take no thought for tomorrow, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof? So here's a day, your day. God gives you enough grace to take care of this day. You'll make it through this day. But if you take stuff from tomorrow and put it on this day, and stuff from yesterday that's past and put it on this day, now you're stacked up. God doesn't promise you grace for that. Take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient unto this day is the evil or the trouble or the burdens thereof. So don't worry about tomorrow's burdens and leave alone things that are in the past. So you only have so much reservoir of time and of energy. And literally, we are running out with each passing day. So why would we want to waste any of that fighting relatives, fighting fellow believers over who gets grandpa's pipe collection or who gets to sit where at the wedding reception? You know what that is? That's a bad fight. Don't fight that fight. You know what actually did happen one time? And this has been many years ago. Nobody will remember this, so I'll use it. Lady in our church came to me, young lady, and she wanted to call the deacons together. And she wanted to call the deacons together because another lady in our church that she was fighting with and having an argument about, quote, unquote, crossed the line. She went too far, Pastor, and I thought, oh boy. What did she do? She said, well, I found out she's naming her baby what I was going to name my baby. Yeah, call the deacons in. Now, note this carefully. This girl wasn't even expecting yet. This was a future name for a future baby. And I'm supposed to exercise church discipline because they're fighting over future baby names. By the way, there are a lot worse examples of that I could call out with men, but I just picked this one because nobody knows, I hope, who I'm talking about. But how sad is that? Fighting over stuff that takes your time and your energy and your life and your resources while all around you can see our nation is decaying and souls are perishing and our youth are drifting and hurting. Missionaries are struggling. If we're going to fight, and we're supposed to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, let's fight the real enemy. Is Satan not working hard enough against your own children and grandchildren, your country, your home, your local church, God's kingdom, that we should we have the time or the ammunition to waste on fellow soldiers, our loved ones, and fellow saints. All that does to an individual and to a church is distract you. Bad fights get you off and drag you down. You know what it says? Look at verse, I think it's verse 20. Yes. O Timothy. I love when he uses those words. O Timothy. Keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, avoiding oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. You know what the word erred is? Estokio. It means to swerve. It means to get off line. You're off the main road. You err. You drift away. You know, I've mentioned before, I'm sure I have at least, one of my best memories as a boy in Satellite Beach was a bike I had, a bicycle. And those of you in the mid-60s, the late 1960s, you might remember when Schwinn came out with their Stingray bicycle. It was almost like a chopper. It had the big high handlebars and the banana seats. And they came out with a Stingray because the Corvette Stingray was very popular. So they actually put a stick shift in the middle and a little speedometer as if you were going to really see how fast you were going. I had a green Stingray. And I would ride it to school every day. I would ride it to baseball practice and football practice. I would ride it to the beach in the NCO club. It was my ticket to freedom. And my dad, when I first got it for Christmas, showed me how to patch a tire, how to grease it up, lube it up. He even told me to wax it. One thing, though, I learned I could never afford to do. One day after greasing the chain and the gears, like Dad showed me, I'm riding with my brother, and we're going to a store that had an icing machine that had opened up back when the 7-Elevens first had ices. And we're riding, and we decided to race, and I decided to take a shortcut. And my shortcut went off into this field. And then in the wintertime was okay, but in the summer it was just sugar sand. You know the Florida sugar sand? And sure enough, it caught the wheel and turned it and flipped me over, and he laughed and kept going. I had this bike full of sand. And the sand was in the gears, and you know what? Those freshly greased chain and sprocket now had sand all through them, and it didn't make the bike unrideable. It worked sort of, but not like it was supposed to. So now the machinery is grinding. You've done this before, right? As you pedal, I'm just pedaling harder and harder, and it was hard and unpleasant, and in the end, physically destructive. It wasn't fun anymore because I got off the path. I didn't stay on the main path. I tried to swerve, I erred, as it were, and now what used to be fairly easy was hard. I found a gas station. In those days, you could do this, you couldn't do it today, and I'm kind of ashamed to say I did it, but I did it. I gave the guy some money, and you could take the nozzle. In those days, you didn't have to have like that little thing on it, and I just hosed down my thing and the asphalt for the next 2 years was ruined where I did that. But it got the sand off, and I got on my bike, and whew, I was flying again. Smooth, efficient, fast. I even needed my little speedometer. I was so fast. There are people whose lives, Christians, Pastor, I don't understand. I'm struggling, Pastor, I don't get it. You know why you got off? You got off in some bad fight. Something in a family member, something with a church member, someone at work, someone in your neighborhood. It was not the good fight, and you got more and more invested in it, more and more emotionally invested in it, more financially. You got a lawyer, you did this, you did that, and your life is grinding away because you accumulated all this sand. There's no more wind in your sails, no power in the effort, no joy in your service. Stay on that path. Fight the good fight. Not the hollow fight. Not the empty and the deceitful ones. And I'm going to tell you this, folks. Don't expect when you get to heaven, or I do, any medals or crowns or rewards or blessings from God for fighting some personal, selfish pursuit. That's the principle of thing, okay? Show me that principle that you're talking about here in the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then I'll agree with you. There's a real battle. That's Scripture. There's a real Bible. Scripture, rather. The real battle is a struggle. Number three, and finally, we'll close. The Bible also talks about the real believer, salvation. Look at verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who, before Pontius Pilate, witnessed a good confession. By the way, do you remember Jesus' confession before Pilate that he was the truth? that his kingdom was not of this world? Keep reading, verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Wait a minute. Do you realize that twice in this text you read the word only? Only. The only potentate. The only King of kings, Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. That is that same exclusive language again of which we are always castigated for. Exclusive, or you might call it wholesome. It's solid. It's real. It's true. It's not hollow. You see, beloved, there really is one true way of salvation. And there really are multitudes and multitudes of fakes and deceptive counterfeits. In 1 John, you don't need to turn there, I'm going to read it to you. In 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says this in verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Three times in one verse, the Holy Spirit contrasts that which is true with that which is not true. And of course, living in this current society, we of all people ought to recognize that some things are true, other things are not, some things are real, some things are not real. There's a crab salad called K-R-A-B. Crab. You know, it's not crab. It's fake. It's got little red lines painted on it. It's, I don't know what it is, some cheap fish. There's real marble, and there's genuine leather, and there's solid brick. You know, the stones we have out here are fake. I remember when they were putting them up, Brother Sam, and they were like this thin. They were like, that's so fake. It looks good. It looks real. But you know what? It's faux. And there's faux marble. I had a baseball glove once, and it said, real, this is what it literally said, real imitation, and imitation was spelled wrong, I-M-A, real imitation leather. And they misspelled the word. Tell me that's not from China, right? You don't see a Mercedes advertising interior 100% naugahyde. Remember pleather? Pleather was half plastic, I guess, and maybe it was all plastic, I don't know. But it was fake leather, so they called it pleather. Coca-Cola has a slogan, it's the real thing, and it is when you compare it to some generic cola spelled with a K, or even if it's spelled with a C. Every picnic, we have an ice cooler filled with Coke, the real thing, and then there's a bunch of cheaper Winn-Dixie cola over here, you know, that Brother Chris Hammond brings, and I'm not fooled just because it's spelled with a fancy, you know, cola sign. We should know above all people that this world knows how to make fake things. Brother Sam has a Breitling watch. You still have that? Breitling? He had a Breitling watch, $5,000 Breitling, except it's $5 Breitling because it's fake, amen? He's not fooling anybody. Fake nails, fake eyelashes, fake teeth, fake tans, fake hair. This is real. Don't be fooled, both of them. Brother Remo's looks real, but it's fake. And if you don't believe me, yank on it after church tonight. Again, we of all people, look, folks, we ought to know there are, in this society and in the world at large, we are living in a society of substitutes. We ought to realize that there are things that are phony. Satan is, everything he does and has is phony. It's an imitation of the real thing, including the way of salvation. Monday morning when all those police officers, and you know, a lot of whom obviously were lost, and we were trying to give the gospel, there was a point in there in the book of Romans where it says, all have sinned, and you know, it's pretty strong language, and you could see that some of them were like, I'd never heard this before, ever. because they've grown up in a country. If they're under 60 years of age, they've grown up in a country that says, there's no such thing as one way, only, except that there is. And you know what? According to this text, it is our great calling and responsibility and joy to hold and defend and live and believe all of the wholesome things, the real solid true things in life and godliness. You know, Paul wrote these words to Timothy. I read John that the apostle wrote as well. He wrote these things in a day when the substitutes were mythologies, Greek, Roman mythologies. When he went to Mars Hill and preached to Athens, they thought he was crazy. Resurrection? Jesus? The true God? I show you the unknown God. I'm going to tell you who he is. One God? He wasn't crazy. They were crazy for believing the mythologies. They've just replaced the mythologies today with L. Ron Hubbard or Joseph Smith in the Book of Mormon. That's all. There's still only one true, real battle, one true, real Bible, and one true, real believer. May we be faithful and honest and fight and hold and embrace that which is true. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word, and thank you that we have not, as your servant Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. But thank you, Lord, tonight that we hold to the eternal word of God. And I pray that we will fight. We will fight. We will earnestly contend for the faith. But help us not to fight the bad fight. Help this church not to be caught up in wasted adversaries, wasted battles. And I pray in so doing, Lord, there will be fruit here at Beacon Baptist Church, many more souls, a growth in your kingdom until our Lord returns. We'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Greet our visitors' fellowship for a while. You're dismissed.